Our scripture reading today is found in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." This is the word of God. Please pray with me. Holy God, holy wisdom, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Do what your Spirit does each time the word is publicly proclaimed. Break it down many different ways so that everyone, by the sound of my voice, knows they heard a direct message from you. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming back. When you do summer pulpit supply, and sometimes I am at a church more than once, it's always that big fear of, will they come back? And you all came back. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. My mother, was named Patricia. Depending on what side of the family, whether it was her dad's side or her mom's side, you would hear family, relatives, aunts and uncles either call her Pat or Patsy. Patsy was an avid reader and had an extensive vocabulary. She knew so many words that I could never keep up. She would use words that I could barely pronounce in just everyday language and speech. And by the time I was in third grade, she stopped giving me definitions and would say to me, "Look it up." If I couldn't look it up because I didn't know the spelling, she would tell me, "Spell it phonetically or the way it sounds." The summer of my junior year of high school was also the year I would take the SATs, the Scholastic Aptitude Test. And this standard test measures academic readiness in English and math. And since 1926, this test has been used for college admissions. There has always been a case to be made that the test could be, or is, culturally and racially biased, especially the English part, and in particular, the reading comprehension part. standardized tests for those that are very opinionated in this subject, are biased in their questions, are weighed in favor over one population or another. Not all tests are biased, but some tests may have biases. Tests that are normed on general populations are less likely to be biased than tests normed on a homogeneous or specific population. Tests should be normed on general population unless they are designed specifically for a certain group of people. Cultural bias exists in tests designed and normed on non-minority children. And these tests do not take into consideration a diverse student's background, knowledge, or prior experience. Culturally biased tests assume that all students have the same experience in life, which we know generally now that that's not necessarily true. When cultural bias exists in standardized testing, it is the context of test items or the format of the test. Critics of standardized testing believe that the very act of standardized testing is a cultural bias held by the dominant culture in power because these tests require a prior knowledge of test taking. To say that a person needs test-taking skills to pass a standardized test, regardless of whether the test items are culturally relevant. 60% of the English part of the test actually is the etymology or the history or the origin of words from Latin. Yet, most school districts in this country, whether inner city or rural areas where I grew up, do not even offer Latin as an elective or even as part of the SAT prep classes. My mother, Patricia, knew this, and in the summer of 1991, I received an all-expense, 8-week, fun-filled, 3-days-a-week trip to the local community college to take Introduction to Latin. You can imagine how much fun I thought that would be. Instead of swimming, hanging out with friends, coming to DC with my cousins, working at my uncle's restaurant in Southeast, I was hanging out with college students, studying words, and a very much older, cantankerous grandpa, because he always talked about his grandkids. And he always fought with the professor for 8 weeks. I didn't appreciate this at the time, but that fall, I was in the top 10% of the highest score on verbal in my county. Now, don't ask me about Latin after service, because I don't remember it. Words and phrases are part of our social construct. And sometimes words and phrases have meanings that we don't know or understand. I kind of like to pride myself in the fact that because I'm raising teenagers, I know their slang. I know teenager language. I want to be the cool mom. But then they tell me that, no, mom, you're not so cool. Some words and phrases are exclusive to just your family of origin or your church tradition. If I was to say, I'm blessed and highly favored, you would probably know what that means. To my girlfriend's bewilderment and surprise, when she married her white husband, she found out 10 years later that he just found out that won't he do it was referring to Jesus. He never knew this. Words and phrases are such as these are important to our communities, whether in our family systems, our neighborhoods, or even church, because it connects us to each other and it makes us familiar. We understand each other. And we see this play out in the John text when Nicodemus comes to Jesus seeking confirmation and says, "You must be sent from God because no one can do what you do unless God is with them." And Jesus responds to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this completely confuses Nicodemus. Born again? I could be the only one here today, but if someone outside of church circles were to ask me, what does that mean? I may have a problem with answering it in a way that it would make sense to the unchurched. Reverend Otis Moss III says that we are in a post-soul era of Christianity. What does that mean? Well, that means that gone is the day where your grandmother, your grandfather, your mother, your father, your great-grandmothers were in church, and thus you had a church context or experience. Church language was indoctrinated in your soul. So when you would hear words and phrases like making a way out of no way, or slain in the spirit, or I'm blessed and highly favored, you would know immediately what those words and phrases mean because they were in your soul. Those phrases stirred your soul because you heard them through your childhood, adolescence, and by the time you become an adult, these words and phrases are bombs for the soul. Moss goes on to say in his book, Blue Note Preaching in a Post-World and a Post-Soul World, that we are preaching and teaching and evangelizing and witnessing to a generation of people who do not know what we are talking about when we speak Christianese similar to Nicodemus. This generation would not know what born again means. Some of us in church don't even know what that born again means. For example, the word righteousness. When we think of righteousness, we think of a list of things we can't do. And Paul uses righteousness as in relationship with God, and God dwelling in our hearts, in our minds, and in our spirit. And let's be clear, Nicodemus was a believer. We meet our buddy Nick here in John chapter 3. Nicodemus is a Pharisee on the Sanhedrin Council, the court that will hear the case against Jesus to have him crucified. But it is Nicodemus who asks the court, should we convict this man without probable cause? And then after the crucifixion, we see Nicodemus asking Pontius Pilate to remove Jesus' body from the cross and prepare it for burial. Now, before we praise Nicodemus, it is important to recognize that he comes to Jesus at night to get an answer, because sometimes believers are a bit fickle. We only want to believe when it doesn't cost us anything. We don't want to be held accountable when there's nothing on the line. Nicodemus is confused by this term, born again, and says, how can someone go back into the womb and be born again? And this term is a bit confusing among all of us church folk. So confusing and uncomfortable with Christian terms that a 2019 Religion Today poll says that there are words and phrases that Christians are uncomfortable with. Ranking in comfort, 86% are comfortable with saying they are a member of a church. 71% are comfortable with saying Jesus is my Lord and Savior. 63% are comfortable saying they are saved. 49% are comfortable saying they are a disciple. 41% are comfortable saying they are redeemed. And 23% are comfortable with saying they are born again. Only 23%. Yet Jesus himself says in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. I think our comfort level in many cases is because we do not fully understand terms. I think it's easy to say that we are a member of a church, but as we go through the list, the definitions of what it means to be saved or redeemed may waver. But because of my summer of 1991 experience, I actually have an affinity for learning the history and meaning of words, and learned an interesting fact of the term born again. Translating the Bible from Hebrew in the Old Testament to English, and then from Greek in the New Testament to English, is not always an exact science. And furthermore, Jesus himself didn't even speak Greek. He spoke Aramaic. So we translated it from Aramaic to Greek to English. Okay. The translators in this case had a decision to make when translating from Greek to English. And in every single translation that we have today, they decided to give us one translation. But in fact, there are three. So we're going to have a little Greek class this morning, but I'll make it quick. The Greek, the term born again, is genoa anothen. Say it with me, genoa anothen. One more time for the Holy Spirit, genoa anothen. And what makes this term so unique and hard to translate to English is because anothen has three meanings. So if you'll indulge me just a little while longer, there will be no doubt in your minds and hearts that whenever you are asked, are you born again, you won't have to admit it at night when no one is watching, but you can shout from the hilltops that you were born again. The first definition of anothen is exactly what it is, again. And if I could simplify this for you, it's just the way in which Jesus finds favor in us again and again and again. You woke up again this morning. Jesus started you along your way. How many times have you been a receiver of God's, of the grace of God? Again, how many times have you been delivered from a sickness or a disease? Is there anyone here this morning that can testify to the fact that God has given you hope again? God has given you peace again. God has given you joy again. God has given you love again. Some of you are walking again, living again, dancing again, singing again. Depression may have had you for a little while, but God stepped in again and again and again. In spite of all that Jesus keeps looking out for you again and again and again. The second meaning of anothen means anew, to be born anew. When you become born anew, you don't think the same way you used to think. You don't do the same things that you used to do. You start thinking differently. You see people differently. You see the world differently. And you can't be around people who are always speaking negatively over something. It's not that you don't understand what they're going through, but it's like you don't want to be around people who have stinking thinking. People who forget that we are conquerors. People who forget that God said that God will supply all our needs. To be born anew means you know that you are changing. Being born anew means I want to do this because it honors God. Because God smiled on me and I need to return the favor. There is a God consciousness that convicts us when we fall outside of the will of God. People may say that you are doing different. You are doing things different, that you are moving different. But remember the text found in our Bible that says you can't put old wineskins into new wineskins. So when you are in Christ, you are a new creature. And to be born anew means that I am changing because I love God. The final meaning, the third meaning of anothen is above. To be born from above. Everything comes from heaven. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Jesus said, you need water and spirit. The water is a symbol of your fleshly birth, and the spirit is needed for your spiritual birth. And on the cross, our Savior said, it is finished. Not for anything he did, but for everything we could ever do. It has been paid for. So this morning, I'm not afraid to give God praise. and say that I am born again. I am saved by the blood of Christ, bought with a price, because Jesus saved and changed my whole life. Is there anyone here this morning that is comfortable saying, I am a disciple of Christ, that I want to be a follower of Jesus? Is there anyone here this morning that is comfortable saying that Jesus is my Lord and Savior again and again and again? Friends, we serve a God that sits up high but looks down low and reminds us each and every day why we smile, why we have joy, why we have love in our hearts. It is that love that binds us together, that reminds us to go and do the will of God for others, and to remind people of this good news. The good news that we have needs to be shared with others. The grass may wither, the flowers may fade, but the word of God remains faithful. Amen.